Wow, one day there was this thief who broke into this house in the middle of the night while nobody was home. And he started going through things, filling his thief bag up with stuff, and finally made his way into the master bedroom where he found a jewelry cabinet and started dumping out the jewelry into his bag, when all of a sudden he heard this voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Well, he got to looking around, wondering where in the world that voice came from. Didn't see anybody, so he went back to stealing more jewelry and stuff, and all of a sudden, there was the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." Well, he took his flashlight and looked all around the room real good, and the only thing he could see was this bird cage in the corner with a parrot in it. And so he said, "Parrot, is that you talking?" And the parrot said, "Yep, that's me." And he said, "Wow, that's pretty cool." He said, "Man, what's your name?" And the parrot said, "Moses." Well, the thief laughed and he said, "Man, that's stupid. What stupid people would name their parrot Moses?" And the parrot, without missing a beat, said, "The same people that named a Rottweiler Jesus." Well, that's kind of cute. That didn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I guess you could say that while that thief thought he had a way of getting rich and making more money, his plans were getting ready to end in great failure. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of folks in our society and in our churches today. We can come up with some pretty creative and even sinful ways to make money, and yet in the end, they're only going to end in failure. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be seeing about money, and how we need to be responding to money and relating to money so that we don't walk in its failure? And even more importantly, what are some signs we can look for to know whether or not money's on the throne of our life and not God where he's supposed to be? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of scripture that's going to beg each of us to ask ourselves the question, are you walking in the waywardness of wicked wealth? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand. And yes, I know you're in your homes, and yet it's still God's word. Let's stand up in honor, reading his holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 5. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Friends, this morning as we walk through these six verses, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to avoid the waywardness and failure of wicked wealth. And that truth is simply this. Great failure will come upon those who use wealth in wicked ways and use wicked means to obtain it. Let me say that again. It should be on your screen. Great failure will come upon those who use wealth in wicked ways and use wicked means to obtain it. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to do about seeing wealth and what we need to make sure isn't going on in our lives and our hearts so we don't walk in the failure of the waywardness of wicked wealth today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, including hard passages like this. God is here, and it's here for a reason, and that is we need it. It's here for our instruction. And every one of us right now would have to agree that we live in a society in a day and age where this is a very needed word, even for us in the church. And because it's so needed for us, Lord, and because I realize that I'm a fallible man that can mess it all up, I ask that once again, and especially this morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in this passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have put wealth and materialism as the God in their life and aren't even realizing it. I pray today they would see the error of what they're doing and repent and come back to that vibrant walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those that might be watching right now that they have all the religious stuff going on, but they, because of their love of money and not even realizing it, they've never surrendered their hearts to Christ that's keeping them from doing so. I would pray you would have mercy on them today, oh God, and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they experience the freedom only Jesus can give. And Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. As you know, it's that letter that's coming from the letter that James wrote to a bunch of Jewish followers of Christ who, because of persecution, had to leave their homes in Jerusalem. They've settled down in pagan Gentile areas, and because of their Jewishness, because of their alignment with in Christ, they're once again experiencing great persecution, but also trials and troubles and temptations. And failures to boot. And so James not only writes to them to encourage them in the midst of their struggle, but he also writes to them to enlighten them on why it is they're experiencing all the trials and the troubles that they're having, but even more importantly, to instruct them on what to do and what not to do so they don't continue to walk in the failures so many of them were walking in. And as you know, we're in that portion of the letter where James has been dealing with the failures that have been going on in their lives. And for the past several weeks, they have been very difficult sermons to preach. And I know for you, difficult sermons to sit and listen to simply because James has been on their toes, in their face. And to be honest with you, he's been on our toes and in our face as well. And I can tell you this morning is no exception to the rule. It's going to be tough, but I want to encourage you, don't log out, because if ever there was something we need in our society, in our churches, it's these six verses today. And James is going to use some pretty harsh language as he walks through these six verses, as he speaks to the church. And I want you to remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who penned these words, and he's speaking to us today. I'm telling you, this gets on my toes. It's going to get on your toes. It's going to confront you. It's going to convict you. But that's a good thing, because if we rightly respond, then we can stop walking on failure Avenue and walk on Victory Lane. And I don't know about you, but I don't like Failure Avenue. I like being on Victory Lane. Amen. So what do you say we go dig in? And we're going to start where James starts, and that's in verse 1. And really, verse 1 really sets a foundation for the rest of the study. And really, verse 1's loaded with some stuff, but it's just the foundation to the rest of it. Why do I say that? Well, look what James says here starting verse 1. Come now, you rich. Or for those of you that got the NIV, it says, now listen. Now, I like that translation. As you know, last week we had that once again, and I pointed out what James is doing when he says, come now, or as you with the NIV that says, now listen. He's saying, here's something you need to pay attention to. You need to give ear to this. And notice to whom he's speaking when he says, you need to give ear. He says, you rich. Now, before you get real quick to count yourself out as being rich, can I just say this as a side note? Every one of us who live in America are in the upper percentile of being rich when it comes to the world's standards. We are the rich. But when James says you're rich, he's speaking to some specific people here. First, let me tell you so that you can really see how this thing unfolds. He's speaking to people in the church who are claiming to be followers of Christ. They got all the Jesus words down right. I mean, they can say all the right Jesus stuff. Only when you look at their life, you can see that it isn't Jesus that's on the throne of their life, but money is. That Jesus isn't the God in their life. Really, money is. And everything that they do is based on what money says, not what Jesus says. And folks, please don't take that lightly. That's a problem. Can I remind you? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Brothers and sisters, listen, if money is on the throne of your life, even if you're born again, it's going to cause you to betray what God is calling you to do, because you will always think about what money's wanting and how it's going to affect your money instead of what God's calling you to do. And then if you're serving God, guess what happens? God will make demands on your money that your flesh won't like, and they can be in conflict with one another, and only one or the other can be on the throne of your life. And the first group that James is writing to when he says you're rich is those in the church who claim to be followers of Christ but actually have money on the throne of their life. But then there's a second group, and you'll see it unfold in this passage. And that second group is these wealthy landowners outside the church and inside the church who are using their position to oppress those who work for them so that they can get more gain from them. They're literally ripping off day laborers. And so James is writing to them, but then there's a third group that he's writing to, and that's to all of us, the church as a whole, as a warning to you and I not to allow the world's standards and the world's practices and the world's philosophies concerning money to slip into our lives and to affect us. Because the moment we do, there'll be great failure. And so those are the three that James is writing to. And remember, he is indeed writing to the church. And notice what he says here in this foundational verse in verse 1. He says, come now, you rich. And he tells them to do something. You want to know what he tells them to do? Weep and howl. Now, the first word, weep, means to like mourn. It's like to be broken and shed tears like you would over the death of a loved one, the loss of a loved one, like you would at a funeral. Have brokenness in your heart like you would then. But then he adds howl to it, and that means to screech out in agony. And when you put the two of them together, James is telling them to be broken and to be in great despair over something. And what is that? Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Look what he says here. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. You rich who are misusing your riches, weep, screech, howl because of the miseries, the torment that's about to come on you. Please don't take that lightly. Do you ever want a biblical story that drives that home? Let me give it to you. It should be on your screen. It's kind of long. I'm going to read it and then we'll just talk about it. But it's Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels came and carried him to Abraham's side. That is, he went to heaven, he went to paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried, but he didn't go to paradise. Listen to this. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us there is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us, he answered. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Do you want to know what that story describes? I mean, there's many ways you can preach from it, but one thing it describes for us is there was a rich man who treasured his riches, and he didn't care about answering God's call. He's a Jew, of taking care of his neighbor, of even a man who was outside his own gates. He was only interested in living a life of luxury. And one day the rooster came home to roost, and it's cost him everything. Can I just say it, the first and foremost of all of this, this foundational thing that James is laying here, if you're watching me right now and you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, or time after time, every decision you make in life, every decision you try to force the church to make is based on what it might do with the money instead of how God is calling you to be effective for Him, you might want to re-examine your faith before it's too late. Because it's clear that money's on the throne of your life and not Christ. And your fate could turn out the same. But for you and I who really do have Christ, there's a great word of warning for you and I as well about giving ourselves over to money. Why do I say that? Can I remind you of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And don't miss what he says next. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The moment we take Jesus off the throne of our lives and put money there, you can better bet one thing. Failure and pain and loss are going to be the rule of the day. And so now with that foundation laid, James is now going to take us into three main ways you and I can know whether or not we've got money on the throne of our life. I mean, after that, wouldn't you want to know whether you got money on the throne of your life or not? I mean, I think I would want to. I mean, come on. I mean, that's pretty tough stuff. I would want to know. James shows us how you can know if money's on the throne of your life and what you need to do to get rid of it. You ready for that? Let's go. And the first thing James is going to show us is that judgment and loss will come because of the sin of hoarding. Let me say it again. Judgment and loss will come because of the sin of hoarding. While I say that, verse 2, look what he says. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Now just pause right there. James uses three different articles here to say the same thing. But in order for us to get the warning and the enlightenment we need to get here and the challenge we need to get, we need to deal with each one of these articles independent of each other. Because I promise you, as we do, they're going to smack us right upside the head. If you're ready to be smacked upside the head and challenged in the morning, just say, smack me, preacher. Type it in. Smack me, preacher. Well, listen, here I go, and it ain't going to be me smacking you. Just watch how the word does it. Look at the first one he says here. Your riches have rotted. Now, that word riches could be speaking of cars and houses and stuff like that. But then when he adds the words rotted to it, oh, it becomes a whole horse of another color. And what James is doing is he's addressing something that rich people would have back in that day. You want to know what it was? An abundance of food. See, most people live from hand to mouth just like they do today. Now, most of us got an abundance, but back in that day, they had an abundance. And what some of the rich people would do is that they found their security in just having a great amount of food. Remember, we read the scripture just last week. Remember how there was this rich man who had a bumper crop, and he said, man, what am I going to do with all this? My barns are filled. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden he thought to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll tear them suckers down and I'm going to build bigger ones and store all this stuff up so I have plenty and I can just take a life of ease. You never heard him talk about, I'm going to help meet somebody else's need or give some to the poor or something like that. I mean, I got way much more than I ever need. No. His whole idea is I'm just going to store it up. And James is saying to these guys here, he's saying, think about this, you rich. Your riches, your food that you're storing up, it's become rotten. Why? Because you're not using it. You're not letting anybody else use it. And when it sits long enough, what happens? That's exactly what it does. It rots. Now, are you ready for a tie? Listen, hey, listen, a lot of us might not have barns and vats, but we got freezers and cabinets. I know I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? And I can tell you I'm just as guilty as anybody else that you just keep throwing stuff in that freezer and throwing stuff in that freezer and throwing stuff in that freezer and throwing stuff in there, and you don't ever, you got more than you could ever think about eating in 4 months and never think about taking a single thing out to help anybody else. And all of a sudden, finally, you got to go out there one day to make more room for more food. And so what do? You go find all the freezer burned stuff to throw away because it's no longer any good. James says, your riches have rotted. And then he says something secondly, and he says, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Now, everybody back in that day, the normal person only had what was on their back. That's why when Jesus was teaching his stuff, and if you take someone's coat, give it back to them at nighttime so they don't freeze to death because they ain't got nothing else to put on. That's all they got, whatever's on their back. But not so for rich people. They have multiple changes of clothes and they love to show them off and stuff. And the richer you were, the more you had, and the more you had, there was no way you could wear it. And so they would just put this stuff up in closets. And guess what would happen? Moths would come in and lay their larvae on it, and the larvae would eat holes in the garments, and then they wouldn't be useful to anybody. Nobody was getting any use out of them. They just had them in the closet thinking, I'm secure because I got clothes. I got my riches in the closet. I bet a lot of you are just like me. This one's stepping all over my toes. My wife is sitting back there. She's just looking at me, man. She knows where I'm going. I've got a whole bunch of clothes in my closet I'll never wear. Haven't worn in years. They're just hanging there. You know what, while they're hanging there? They're doing nobody any good, are they? Just hanging there. James says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have rusted. Now, there's a reason why their gold and silver had rusted, and that is back in this day, it wasn't pure gold, it wasn't pure silver, it had iron in it. Now, for the poor person, they didn't ever hold money long enough for it to ever rust. Their money said the same thing to them that my money says to me. You know, my money talks. Does your money talk? My money talks. You know what my money says to me? Goodbye. Goodbye. That's what my money says to me, man. It shows up and it just says, see you later. Goodbye. But not for these rich people. Man, they had more money than they knew what to do with. So what would they do? They would put it in bags and bury it in the ground and hide it in the ground in their homes and stuff and never do anything with it. And the moisture would get to it and it would rust and rust until finally they couldn't even do anything with it. And it wasn't serving anybody any good. You know, when I thought about it, I had a good friend, a church member who's gone on to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago named Sonny Hinton. He had a famous saying, bury gold doesn't do anybody any good. He was right. See, they have all this money. Are they lightening the load for anybody else? Are they acting like Jews should act and the people of God meeting the needs in other people's lives when God gives the opportunity to do it? No, lady, that's got to stop. Start away. Now, listen, I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having savings. There's nothing wrong with leaving kids an inheritance. But what's going on here is the sin of hoarding. They're not using it for anybody. Have you picked up on that? And we can be just as guilty. And notice what James says here in regards to it. Are you ready? Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted.
And the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. I'm not going to dig in consume your flesh like fire. I think we can all just say that's judgment and loss. Amen. That don't sound good. I don't want something causing me loss. But notice what he says. They're rust. You could literally say the rottenness of your riches, the holes in your garments, the rust of your gold and your silver, your coins. All of that is going to rise up and bear witness against you that you have been unfaithful in what God has given you. Don't shoot the preacher. I'm just the messenger. I'm just as guilty as you. And listen to what James says here. Are you ready? It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Do you know what the last days is? It's the period of time from Christ's birth to His second coming. That's the period of time where we are living in anticipation of His coming. And what happens at His coming? His reward will be with Him and we will be judged. And James says it's in that day and age where at any moment you should be expecting to stand before Him and to be judged. And you are doing this. You are acting like this. You are treating others like this. Is that beginning to sink in? When I think about that, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Man, if you're practicing the sin of hoarding, you've got to be honest with yourself. I've got to be honest with myself. Man, something's wrong with my heart. I've got to get some of them clothes out of my closet. So I'll make an appeal to you right now. You know somebody my size that could use some clothes. I've got a lot of clothes to get rid of. Let me know. I've got to get rid of them. I thank God for a godly wife that at least goes in the freezer and pulls stuff out for people. I'll do it from time to time, but not like her. Brothers and sisters, listen, I want to drive something home before I move on. It's not a sin to have money, but the failure comes in when money has you. Should I say that again? It's not a sin to have money. The problem comes in when money has you. So James says, judgment and loss will occur because of the sin of hoarding. But then secondly, judgment and loss will come because of the sin of misappropriation. What do I mean? Look at verse 4. He says, behold. Don't miss that. You ought to know by now with me, especially in the Gospels, where you find that word behold, that ought to grab your attention because Jesus used it. And remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's using it just like Jesus would. Behold, he's trying to get your attention. Don't miss this. You don't want to miss this. Behold, don't miss what? The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. Now let me tell you what was taking place back then so you can begin to see what James is saying here. But back in James's day, there were wealthy landowners in and inside and outside the church who would hire day laborers to harvest their field, mow their fields. And they were to pay them every day at the end of the day. In fact, can I remind you, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and 15 says, you shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it. So that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. And James is saying, this is exactly what you're doing. You owe these people and yet what are you doing? You're only giving them a portion of their pay or withholding their pay till the next day and then only giving them a portion. All for one reason, so that you can increase your bank account. You're ripping people off for your good, for your gain. James says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. That wrongful act is crying out to God. I know some of you are thinking, well, thank God I don't own any fields and have anybody, I don't own a business and don't have anybody working for me. You're right, you don't. But you pay taxes, don't you? You like to find all those loopholes, and I hope nobody watching me has done this, but even try to make some loopholes of your own. You've been called to be faithful in your tithing and your offering to the Lord. You're beginning to get the picture. And notice what James says to them. This really needs to speak to us. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Don't miss that. Not Sabbath, but Sabaoth. And James is using that specific word Sabaoth for a reason. And it speaks of God. It speaks of the Lord as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. It speaks of the Lord who does battle. James says this wrong has reached his ears. It's in his sight. And now he's taking up the cause and fighting against you. I don't know about you, but I have come very much convinced that one thing I don't want in my life is God fighting against me. You can't win. James says when you walk in this way, you take arms against God and God takes up arms against you. And what you're doing when you're trying to get money by misappropriation, ill-gotten gain, it never works. Can I share with you a couple verses that make that clear? Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And he who oppresses, Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to make much for himself or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. I don't think those sound like victory lane, do you? That's failure avenue. So James says judgment and loss will come because of the sin of hoarding. Judgment and loss will come because of the sin of misappropriation. And then finally, you ready? And I'm going to finish up for you. Finish a little early. Praise God for that, right? Because dealing with money is hard enough. Judgment and loss will come because of the sin of self-indulgence. Why I said that? Look what James says here, verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. And how have they done this? Are you ready? Don't miss what verse 6 says. You might read and say, what in the world? Verse 6 sounds disjointed, but it's not. Look what it says. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. You know what James is saying here? Back in their day, that very thing I told you, what they were doing is they were ripping righteous people, their brothers and sisters in Christ off. They were ripping the innocent people off. And even when they cried out against them, these wealthy, rich landowners, not only were we ripping them off, but then take them to court and take everything they own and leave them destitute. And they're not doing anything against them because they can't. They're helpless and don't know any better. James says that's exactly what you guys are doing. And when I think about that, I'm saying, you know what? That is a word for today. You want to know how this thing can manifest itself in many different ways, but here's a biggie I can think about. And if you don't like me saying it, well, you just will just not have to like me for saying it. But are you ready? I look at these cotton candy preachers and health, wealth, and prosperity dudes that are on TV today that tell people, just sow a seed to this ministry. God will bless you. Just if you'll sow this $1,000 seed, this $100 seed, you're going to get a 1,000-fold increase and all this stuff. Buy this book, buy this bottle of water, and oh, God will just bless you, and your finances will be rich, and your wallet will just get thicker and thicker. And poor brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling to get by, buy into that stuff, and send everything they have and lose it all, while these guys go right around in their limousines and private Lear jets and eating lobster tail and everything every evening. But before we get too hard on them, ask yourself, you ever been selling something on eBay or something else and see somebody come and say, here comes a sucker, I'll get him for everything I can get, just so I can have more, instead of being fair? Don't miss verse 5 again. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Payday is coming someday. Friends, James says judgment and loss will come because of the sin of hoarding. Judgment and loss will come because of the sin of misappropriation. Judgment and loss will come because of the sin of self-indulgence. And one thing we better be careful of as a church is we can walk in all three of those things when we make it more about money than people. Great failure will come upon those who use wealth in wicked ways and use wicked means to obtain it. Have you been walking in the waywardness of wicked wealth lately? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these six verses that speak such incredible truth to us. And what an eye-opening challenge it places on every one of our hearts. That you have so blessed us, not just so that we can live the life of luxury, but so that we can be a blessing of others and be used of you as a conduit, not a Dead Sea Christian, but a Galilean Christian, investing life in others. This reveals to us that we can easily get our eyes off of you and on the things that matter to this world, mainly wealth and money. And what these six verses have shown us very clearly, Lord, is that when we do, loss and failure will be the rule of the day. And so I pray for every person who's hung in here this long with me this morning, that each of us would examine our hearts and allow you to reveal our hearts. And that if we find that we have given ourselves over to the material things of this world instead of being sold out to you, that we would repent of that and make the necessary steps to coming back to having you on the throne of our life and not money. I pray for that one or two who are watching right now, oh God, who have realized through this they've never really surrendered to Christ. They've got all the words down. They've gone through all the motions, but they've never truly put Christ on the throne of their life. They're like the rich young ruler that asked, what must I do to be saved? And they've tried to keep all the laws, but the one thing they won't surrender is their money. If that's you, I pray you'll do business with him. Don't wait until it's too late. If I might borrow a line from Florence Mother's head, I even played yesterday at her funeral. That line was, receive Christ before it's too late, because apart from him, you will not get to heaven. Would you do business with him in this time of invitation? As the band comes to play, would you do business with him in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Friends, I want you to know I love you. I know this has been a very difficult sermon to listen to, but listen, I think it's one that's needed in our day and age, and especially in the troubles we find ourselves in. It's the stressful moments, if we're not careful, that'll get us to turn our eyes off of Jesus and the security we have in Him and begin to trust in the things that we have. Those things do not bring security. I hope you've seen today in this sermon. They will only lead to loss. Even if not now, there's a payday that's coming and it'll lead to loss then. What we need to do in moments like this is press in and be faithful. It, like I said before, it's not a sin to have money, but the problem comes in when we let money have us. Don't walk that way. Be that conduit that God can move things through and enjoy His blessings. I pray God will be with you, cause His face to shine upon you, and that you'll walk in His goodness all week long. I'll see you on Wednesday night. God bless you. I love you. Be faithful.